Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And as you turn there, we'll look at somewhere else in the scriptures to get into this. Long ago, near the end of his life, the Apostle Peter, you know, one of Jesus' most trusted disciples, he wrote a letter to the Christian church under severe persecution. And in it, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he writes these words to us Christians today. I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days of scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" So know what Peter says here to this church under persecution, that as time goes on, as the day draws closer to the Lord's return, scoffers will come and they'll attack the promises of God. But specifically, the first promise they're going to attack is the promise of his coming. What Peter is talking about here is the coming of the Lord, the great day of the Lord in Scripture, the day when God will return to this earth and set all things right. You might remember during our study of the minor prophets, when we looked at Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, we learned about the day of the Lord. And again, it is a day when God will set all things right. Is a day when God will bring justice to this earth for the wrong and the evil that has been done to humans and to all of creation. Is it a day where the evil and those who love evil will receive their reward, and those who love righteousness will receive theirs. It's a day when God himself will come to rule and reign on this earth. A day where he will make all things new. When death will be no more, when we, the people of God, will dwell with him forever. And that is the promise we have in Christ, that our future is with him forever. Jesus makes this promise to us in Revelation chapter 21. Just skipping ahead to the very end of the book, maybe next year at this stage. When Jesus makes all things new, he makes this promise to us in Revelation 21. He says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God." And we have this amazing promise in Scripture that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for all the former things have passed away when Christ comes and makes things new. And that is our hope. You know, that's the promise that nothing compares to. The promise we hold on to today. And we need to hold on to it today, because as we look around the world, don't we know Christ is our king? We don't see a world under the kingship of Christ, do we? You know, we see a world of tears. We see a world of death. We see a world of mourning, of crying and pain and suffering. We see these things and we experience them. You know, we see these things and we're brought to pain, we're brought to tears. We're brought to despair, and as Christians, the only thing we can say then is, "Lord, come soon." You know, that cry from John at the end of Revelation, "Maranatha, Jesus, come back soon and make things right." But as we make that cry, the only cry we can really make as Christians for this world to be made new, Peter tells us the world will look on at us and they will laugh. Again, they say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is Jesus? I don't see him ruling on the throne, you crazy Christian." You know, things are the same. Things will, and they will always be the same if your mind is looking to Jesus. You know, if you're focusing on his return instead of doing something about it now. The world will say that Jesus is not worth it. And in his place, it will invite us to look for something else. It invites us to place value and worth in something other than him. And it might be riches, it might be possessions, it might be people. You know, trust this politician and things will get better. You'll get that cath lab in the hospital, the city will become a miraculous place, the world will get better, trust this politician. trust this maybe economic system. You know, find value in your spouse. Get married and that'll sort things out. Have a kid, that'll fix your problems. The world says value these things, esteem them as worthy of your trust and your time and your devotion. The problem is, though, as we look around and we see the results of placing our trust in these things, we see it does not fix our world and it does not fix our lives. Politics won't fix the world. We know this. The world is a political mess at the moment. You know, riots in Hong Kong and Iran, political tension in Europe and the United States, even here in Ireland. Politics won't change this world. Wealth won't change this world. About three quarters of a million people in Ireland live in poverty. Surely if we have such great wealth in the 21st century, that should fix it, right? But it doesn't. Your spouse won't fix your world. Who here hasn't been let down by their spouse, and who here hasn't let their spouse down? And children won't fix your world. You just lose sleep, and that's you know, when you have a lot of suffering for a very long time with children. You know, the reality is placing our trust in these things, making them the ultimate thing in your life, is like building your house on sand. Rains fall, floods come, wind beats against the house, and its fall will be great. What we learn from our text this morning is that there is something that we can trust. There is something that we can esteem worthy of our hope. There is someone who is worthy. There is someone we can trust. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew says this. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." Church, our text this morning shows us that there is someone who can fix this broken world. There is someone who can fix the brokenness in your life. There is someone who is worthy. Jesus Christ can do these things because he is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your service. He is worthy of your praise. So would you please read with me now, verses 1 to 7. We'll read our text together. It's too good not to read. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me," verse 5, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture that you've blessed us with to read this morning. God, thank you that it shows us that there is one who is worthy of our trust. There is one whose promises never fail. There is one whose promises will come to pass. There is one whose promises nothing else in this world compares to. Jesus, if we study your word, would you be glorified this morning? Would you show us who you are, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God? Would you build up faith in our lives, God, to trust you more? That we would see that you are the one who will fix the brokenness in our lives and the brokenness in this world. So God, we just commit this time to you. Be glorified. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So verse 1, John starts this chapter. He uses the word, and it's a very small word, but you don't want to miss it. He says the word then. So what that then means is that this chapter, chapter 5, is continuing on from chapter 4. So if you weren't here last week, or you need a reminder of what we studied last week, I'll give it to you now. Chapter 4, we see John being caught up into heaven in this amazing vision, and he finds himself standing before a throne. And he says, on that throne, he sees what the prophets of old saw. He saw what Isaiah saw. He saw what Ezekiel saw. He saw God on the throne in all his glory. And John, he tries to do the impossible, doesn't he? He tries to describe God with human language. And words fail him, and he's using all these images of these precious stones and jewels and flashes of lightning and thunder and like rainbows over him and this glass sea in front of him to try and describe the glory of God, to try to put him into words. He tells us there's these angels, these four cherubim, these gnarly looking creatures around the throne who are crying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." We see these angels are so captivated by God's glory that they never cease to worship him. And surrounding the throne, surrounding these angels, we saw 24 elders, which we learned last week from Tyrone, were the people of God. You know, us, God's people, at the end of time, being with the Lord, worshiping him. And these elders with their golden crowns, they fall down before God and they are crying out to him in praise. They are worshiping him with songs of glory. Again, it's glorious, and it's glorious because it is a glimpse, again, of our future with God. And I hope that those words in Revelation 4 fill you with awe and wonder and hope, because that is your hope, church, in the future. An eternity with the Lord Jesus, seeing him in his glory face to face. But now as we move on in our text, to verse 1, John, his attention moves away from the Lord on his throne to what the Lord holds in his hand. And he says in verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals." So his eyes become fixed on the scroll, and he describes it in very specific details. He mentions 2 things that we need to look at. So if you're not familiar with scrolls, because, you know, we are blessed to have books or tablets and phones that have all the texts in the world on them. Scrolls were in the ancient world what would you use for paper. And so you'd have this scroll that you would unroll and you would write upon. And that's how information was passed along. That's how you wanted to write down history. And just as you open a book to read it, you would unwind the scroll and you would read from it. And so it's interesting that John says that this scroll had writing on the inside and on the outside. Now, if you read the commentary, some scholars believe that the writing on the outside may have been like a summary on the inside that explained and kind of highlighted the full detail. But what it means is that ultimately this is a scroll of great importance. What God is holding in his right hand is something we need to take notice of. But if it did, and because it was written on the outside, John would have been able to see even a small glimpse what that scroll was saying. And so he becomes fixed on it. And we ask, where in scripture do we see any kind of mention of a scroll like this? What's this scroll for? Well, Ezekiel, the prophet, in chapter 2 and 3, he mentions a scroll very similar to this, writing on the inside and the outside. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 says, "I looked and behold, a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me and had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written in it words of lamentation and mourning and woe." Ezekiel is given this scroll, again, as it says, with writing inside and outside. And he's told to eat the scroll, and he does. And he is told to spread the words of that scroll to the people of Israel. He is to reveal the information it contained, which was God's intentions for Israel and God's will for Israel. His plans for his people were in that scroll. So that's the first detail. The scroll had writing inside and outside. But the second detail is this. He says it had seven seals. So what's that about? So, again, it's an important detail because it lets us know this is, again, a letter of great importance. And it tells us what type of scroll this was. So in ancient Rome, historians will tell you that any kind of deed or a will being passed on at the time of someone's death, like the death of an emperor, it was sealed with seven seals. And each seal was sealed by a person to be a witness that this will, this testimony, is valid and is correct. And so we have here a sealed scroll. And similar to the scroll with the writing on the inside and outside, we ask, well, have we seen a scroll in Scripture to be opened on the last day that is sealed? If you have a Bible, which most of you do, and you're good at Bible flipping, or if you have an app on your phone, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. I think a video is going to throw up on the wall as well. Daniel 12, 1 to 4 reads, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So what's happening here in Daniel chapter 12 is this angel appears to old man Daniel and tells him that there will be a time of great trouble coming upon the earth. So there will be a time when Israel will face great persecution and where God will deliver his people from their suffering. He mentions a time where a resurrection of the dead will take place for both the wicked and the righteous. He's speaking of God's final plans for redemption. He's speaking of God's plan to redeem the earth. But the details of this plan and the execution of this plan are sealed up in this scroll until the end of time, he says. And what we learn about this scroll in Revelation chapter 5, as we go on, once it is opened in chapter 6, we see great tribulation upon the earth. We see persecution of the Jewish people. We see God delivering the Jewish people. We see him vanquishing evil, renewing the earth, and raising up all of mankind in the first and second resurrection. So John sees in the possession of God a scroll, with writing on the front and the back, sealed up. He sees God's right hand, his intentions and his plans for the earth, waiting to be unrolled. So let's keep reading verse 2. It says, "And when a mighty angel proclaimed with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" So we see, as soon as John sees this scroll, an angel, a mighty angel, it says, appears. Now, we don't know who he is. Doesn't really matter. What's important is what he actually says and what he does. And it says he proclaims with this loud voice, "Who is worthy to open this scroll in the hand of God?" And it's like a challenge for all to hear. And he says it loud so that no one can be guilty of not hearing this. Once the commentator says, it's as if he wants the universe to hear this challenge. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is going to bring God's plans into action? Who is going to redeem mankind? Who is going to put an end to evil once and for all? And you can imagine John, you know, this Jewish man who's trusted in the Messiah, at the end of his life, his heart beating with excitement, because he is an old man at this stage. 90 years old, possibly, you know, close to death. All the other apostles were dead, martyred for their faith in Jesus. The church was facing persecution under Domitian. John had suffered greatly for the sake of Jesus. Again, he often would have prayed, "Lord Jesus, come." And now the moment is here The scroll is here, and all he hears is silence. He says in verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. No one, not one of God's servants were worthy. Not the cherubim, not the 24 elders with their crowns, not even the apostle John. No one was able to open the scroll or to look into it. David Guzik says it's as if the angel looked through the entire universe and found no one worthy to even look in the scroll. And we mentioned it earlier, you know, the things in the world, that the systems of the world, the people of this world want you to trust in. But right now, in your life, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your sin that you're struggling with, where is your hope placed in? Or who is your hope placed in? Who or what is worthy to you? And the thing that we value most, the thing that we esteem to be the greatest worth, the thing that we devote and trust ourselves to, is the thing that you will worship. And God's word says nothing on this earth is worthy of that. No one was worthy to open the scroll. And when you place your trust in something else other than God, well, one word for the scripture, and this is idolatry. Idolatry. And John, the Apostle John, warns us to flee from idolatry. The psalmist says, you know, the idols of the nations are gold and silver. They have mouths, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. But they have mouths, but they don't speak, actually. They have ears, they don't hear. They are nothing. And those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. So the question is there some idol in your life that you are trusting for deliverance, or in the Lord Jesus? God's word offers us a better way. Instead of turning to idols, instead of trusting idols, God's word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And who else could we trust in? Because he says no one was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So what's John's reaction to this? Verse 4, he says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. He wept. He was so moved with emotion that he's wailing in heaven. Again, we ask why. Well, I think in that moment, it looked for John as if God's final acts in human history will be put on hold, that it would be postponed. You know, maybe the words of 2 Peter came to his mind. Were the scoffers right? Would things continue the way they are since the beginning of creation? You know, my nan, obviously she's not here today, but she tells me one prayer she always asks God is, Lord, when will you come down and show your face? When will you make yourself known? That was John's prayer. John longed for that day. And in his right mind right now, that prayer is going unanswered, and so he weeps. He weeps, but he tells us as he stands there in his vision before the throne of God weeping, one of the elders comes up to him and he says in verse 5, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, there is one who is worthy. There is one who is worthy to open the scroll. And the elder tells John that Jesus has conquered and that Jesus can open the scroll. And the elder, he describes Jesus in two ways here. He uses the two titles from the Old Testament, two messianic titles, to describe Jesus. And we're going to look at them. The first is there, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that's a description we see from Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob, at the end of his life, he's on his deathbed, and he's sending blessings to his son, to his sons. He's prophesying over them. He's giving them blessings about their future land. And in Genesis 49, Jacob comes to Judah, and he makes this prophecy over Judah and his tribe. And it's worth reading. He says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son, and you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So Judah here, he prophesies, Jacob, he prophesies that the descendant of Judah will be like a lion-like ruler who will conquer his enemies, who will sit down in peace, and that the people of the earth will come to him in obedience. It's the image of a conquering king, and Isaiah picks it up later in Isaiah chapter 31, that God himself will be one to come like a lion, fight for his people from Zion. Now the second prophecy here is the idea of the root of Jesse. So where do we see this from? We see this in Isaiah chapter 11. I encourage you, we won't read it here today because we don't have a lot of time. When you go home, read Isaiah chapter 11. It is amazing. It is this beautiful description of the future reign of the Messiah. And again, it's a reign upon the earth that you will be a part of. It is your future. But he says in Isaiah 11, verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who stands as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. So Jesse was a member of the tribe of Judah. And if you know your Bible history, Jesse was the father of King David, who was Israel's greatest king. And God made a promise to David that one of his offspring would be the ruler that the scepter never departs from. That his offspring would rule and reign forever. That the Messiah would come from the line of David. And so you see in the Old Testament this image of the branch of Jesse, you know, this offspring that came from his line that would rule and reign. But here Isaiah says he is also the root of Jesse. And if you know trees, root, you know, branches come from the tree itself, but the roots are down under, and the roots are the source of where that tree would have come from. And John here says that the angel, the elders, rather, tell him that he is the root of Jesse. He is the one where David's kingdom came from, that the Lord himself would come to rule his people. And so we get two images of Jesus here, this lion and this root, both describing him as a king who will bring victory and peace by conquest. You know, he would make war with his enemies, and he would conquer over them. He is a king who would redeem his people, who will bring in the new creation, and who will put an end to wickedness and evil once and for all. John hears of Jesus here, and we're told that Jesus has conquered, and that he is able to open the scroll. And now pay close attention as we move on. You know, it says John heard that there was a lion of the tribe of Judah. But now look at what he sees in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." So John looks, and he doesn't see this lion king. He sees a lamb, a living lamb that had been slain. It says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God." And I was going to find the picture, but you really don't want to see any pictures from Google Images of that. Google Revelation 5 lamb if you're really curious. But it's this really weird picture of a lamb. Actually, before I was a Christian, when I wanted to read the Bible, I went to Revelation first, and I got about as far as here, and I'm like, what is this lamb doing on the throne? Why are people worshiping a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns? It makes no sense whatsoever if you don't know what the Bible is talking about. But he's talking about Jesus. He calls Jesus a lamb. And so that's very interesting, isn't it? Because you see this lion who has conquered, we're told of. We're told that this conquering lion is worthy. But how has he conquered? How has he shown himself worthy? By becoming a lamb who was slain. It's interesting, John calls him a lamb here, but the word in English you can't see in Greek, it's talking about a little lamb. The idea of a pet lamb, a lamb you would take into your home, which is really interesting because it's the idea of the Passover lamb. If you know how the Old Testament sacrifices worked, for Passover, you wouldn't pick any lamb. You know, the head of the household, he would go out and find the best lamb he could find, a lamb without spot or blemish. And he would take that lamb into his home, and that lamb would live with him for 7 days. So it became like a pet of the family. Everyone loved the little lamb. The children probably played with the lamb. But then after those 7 days, the lamb was taken out, carried up to the temple, and slaughtered. Its blood was taken and put on the doorposts of the door. And it was a remembrance of when God passed over the sins of his people in the land of Egypt. That they were spared because of the blood of the lamb. And John says here that Jesus is a lamb that was slain. You know, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist says. He is the Lamb whose precious blood ransomed us, Peter says. He is the Lamb that was led to the slaughter, Isaiah says. He is the true Passover Lamb, and he has conquered. Jesus has conquered at the cross of Calvary. You know, he didn't conquer by coming and killing his enemies. He didn't come and overthrow the Romans. Jesus conquered his enemies by dying for them. And that is a God that we worship. A God who judges sin by taking it upon himself. A God where it says in 2 Corinthians, who knew no sin and was made to know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now Isaiah says to Jesus in Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him is the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We have all like sheep gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So by his wounds we are healed, and by his death Jesus is conquered. And now he stands before the throne, worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals. And John, he ends our text this morning by saying in verse 7, and he, Jesus, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on it. So he stands there, this lamb that had been slain, with complete power, those seven horns, and with complete wisdom, those seven eyes, which are our Holy Spirit. And he is ready to bring judgment and redemption to the earth. And guys, that is our King. That is the Lamb who is worthy. And we get to experience that redemption, the beginning of it here today. You know, when we place our faith in Jesus, when we trust in his life, his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection from the grave, we find freedom. We find victory, victory over sin, victory over despair, and we find forgiveness. So have you placed your faith in Jesus? And if you have, are you continuing to stay at the cross? Is your trust in the King? You know, he has done the work. He has conquered this world. And we are called to surrender to him and to entrust our lives to the mercy and grace of our King. What a wonderful, merciful, gracious King we have. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is the Lion who has conquered. And we don't want to miss that. Jesus is the conquering King. He has conquered, and he has conquered our lives. You know, are you suffering? Are you going through times of hardship? Is there a situation that seems impossible? Is there a sin that seems to completely overwhelm you, that you can't break free from, that you can't seem to overcome? And this is God's word for you this morning. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. Amen. So as we go into a time of worship, I think the only appropriate response is to do as the elders do in Revelation chapter 5. Tyrone will cover all this next week, but I just want to read it to you. He says, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So let's respond like the church in Revelation and worship our King this morning. Let's trust ourselves into his hands. Let us run to him. You know, find your shelter under him, as it says in Psalm 91. You know, he will be your rock and your fortress. He will be your refuge. So let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy. You are the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Thank you that you conquered God by your death on the cross. That, Jesus, we can have victory because of what you did on that foot of Calvary. God, may we never, ever turn to something else for our hope. May we constantly, God, be reminded of our need for you, Jesus. God, may we be remembered that you have given us access to this very throne that John saw, that we can come to you, Lord, in our time of need. God, may we remember that you are the Lion from the tribe of Judah who has conquered, so that we may weep no more. And so, God, we come to you now in a time of worship, Lord, and we just commit ourselves to you, Jesus. God, would you make yourself known this morning? Would you be very present in our lives? And God, may you be glorified as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.